This morning, our subject for our Bible study hour here is making disciples or just raising kids. You have an outline that was given to you that looks like this, and that's where we'll be starting in the book of Ephesians. You have some of those references down the left-hand column, and then the outline in the right-hand column. And just before we begin, why do we need an understanding of discipleship when it comes to our children? Are we just raising kids, or are we really making disciples? And the issue, of course, is that in all cases, we are making disciples. That is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. So as God gives you children, your first goal with them is to make disciples. That is to seek to evangelize them, and then to seek that to lead them closer to Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to walk with Christ in their entire life, and to yield to Christ. If you look at your outline, and you have on the, I believe, the second page, you have a page that looks like this with a cross diagram like that. Do you have that diagram or not? Yes, you do. Okay. All right. Well, you find that page and you look at that. This gives us a little background before we actually get into the outline. If you look at that, what you have on the top, hard to do this way, on top left-hand side, Ephesians 6:4. And that tells us that, again, you are to bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so as you do that, as you bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, it says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof. So the Old Testament wording is rod, discipline, and reproof, instruction. So those two things. And when you start out, when the child is born, upper left-hand corner of your page, your parent, you have the full control of your child. I mean, after all, you have to feed the baby, you have to change the baby, you have to pick the baby up and move him from one spot to the other. I know he hadn't learned to crawl yet. You are in complete control. And of course, the position of the child is to honor and obey. What is the first commandment with a promise? And that is the one that says to honor your father and mother and to have a long and fruitful life. And then what you're moving toward is adulthood, where that child is responsible and they direct and control their actions under Christ. That's your goal. You want Luke 9:23, that they have denied themselves, they have taken up their cross, and they are following Christ in every way. And now, where are you moving? As a parent, you are moving to the position then in the lower right-hand corner of the diagram, where now you are the counselor. You are no longer the parent with full authority. They are an adult under God, denying themselves, taking up their cross, following Christ, and you are now their counselor. Because in Proverbs 23:22, it says that you are never to despise the counsel of your parents when they grow old. So, but now they are your counselors. You must determine what is right, because you're going to stand before God as your own person someday. And so, where do children start out? Well, probably most of us are like the little girl, where her father said, and this is before seatbelts and so on, and the father said, honey, you have to sit down in the back seat. And she's standing up. And he says, honey, you have to sit down in the back seat. And finally, he pulls the car over, and he turns his head, and he said, now, sweetheart, you have to sit down while daddy's driving. So she sits down. He pulls the car back onto the freeway, and they're going down the road. He hears this voice from the back seat. Daddy, I want you to know, I'm sitting down on the outside, but inside, I am still standing up. So you see, that rebellion, Proverbs says, is in the heart of the child. And it's the rod of discipline that will drive that out. And some of you thought I was stretching it with those stories yesterday. Okay, remember about the baseball, that you throw the baseball, the kids will, what do you learn from your kids? Well, you learn that you can throw a baseball up in the air and it might take several times to get a hit, but actually with the ball hit, you can actually drive it through a double pane window. You maybe thought I was stretching that. Well, one of the parents in this congregation came up to me and this morning and said, you know, that's not really a stretch. Only our son did it with the hamster. And the poor hamster didn't survive. Now, we'll leave them, you know, unnamed for the sake of the innocent or of the guilty, whichever the case may be there. But you see, the fact is that, that quote was, you know, insanity is inherited. You get it from your kids. And so we need to have a plan. We need to know, what does God expect of us and how do we do it? And I will testify to you that there are literally a few hundred hours of research just into this plan. Because as it turned out, as I came out of seminary with no children, the first church I served in Teaneck, New Jersey, asked me if I would serve on the board of the Fort Lee Children's Home. And in Fort Lee, New Jersey, there was a children's home. And that children's home was serving children or orphans. They needed a discipline policy. How would they discipline the children? So they said, you're the pastor. I said, yeah, I'm the pastor, but I'm the youngest guy on this board. And you guys all have kids that you've raised, and you want me to write the policy. So I literally spent a few hundred hours reading and studying, coming up with a plan for them. And you know what? I then preached that plan for our church, and then we had kids. And what I can testify to you is that even though I was told after I preached that message, you know, Pastor Bob, when you have kids, that'll change. But you know what? It hasn't changed. What I found out is, as a parent, I'm really inconsistent carrying it out. But the plan hasn't changed. Because the plan is based on God's Word. And the plan was based on the research that I did from a number of godly counselors in seeking wisdom. So I can tell you that this plan, this message, is about 40 years old. The scripture that we're drawing for is 2,000 to 6,000 years old. But the fact is, God's plan stands. And what we want to do is, as we are disciplining and discipling our children, want to work from God's plan. So if you're a parent or a grandparent, or just one that may be called upon to give advice, or you're going to be working with any of the children's departments, to listen carefully. So let's pray together and ask God to direct in this time together. And would you pray, first of all, for yourself, that God will speak to your heart through His Word, apply it to your life. Secondly, pray for me, that I will be faithful to God's Word. And then thirdly, would you pray for someone else, just anyone else you know that has a need this morning? Maybe someone that's not walking with God. Maybe someone who you just know needs some comfort or encouragement. Just pray for another person who's in need. So let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll each pray quietly in our own heart, and then I'll close that time in just a minute. Our Father and our God, we are thankful this morning that You are our Heavenly Father. That You, as a Heavenly Father, know all of our needs before we ask. Every person that we prayed for, that we asked for something special to be done in their heart, You knew their need before we asked. We thank You, Lord, that You've ordained this means of prayer and that You intend us to have concern for those that we love. We pray that You would answer those prayers. And even where we didn't know how to pray, we pray that You will direct and guide and bring about that good and perfect will in their lives. Take this message now and apply it to our hearts. Help us to remember, even in this, Lord, there are some here that have already raised their children and aren't dealing with children in any way. but that we are your children, and therefore we are always under your discipline in our lives, and that you discipline those that you love. So even as we study this morning, may we see your heart in the way you work in the things in our lives to bring us closer to yourself. We'll give you the praise as you work. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. So, as you're looking now at the outline entitled Making Disciples or Just Raising Kids, the Ephesians 6, read that passage with me, Ephesians 6, 1-4. It's in the upper left-hand column. If we read it there, we're all reading from the New American Standard. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So as you look at this text, the first thing it indicates to us is you are not to provoke your children to anger. Actually, I should not say the first thing it indicates because there are some other things first. But the first thing we want to look at is this principle. You are not to provoke your children to anger. If you look in the left-hand column where you have the scriptures outlined for you, about halfway down is Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Now, here you are. You've just gotten home from work. You know, the World Series is on now. So you come in, you've clicked on the remote, you know, as Trey put it the other night when he walked in the door and the World Series was on. He was a heat-seeking missile looking for the remote control for the television so he could get the game up because it had already started a half an hour before that. And now all of a sudden, here are your little boys and they bring their sibling rivalry show right into the middle of you watching this program. And, you know, you're interested in seeing that game, but now here is an opportunity for discipleship. It's not just sibling rivalry. It's not just somebody whining and complaining about their chores. It's not just them interrupting your day with this, what is really a minor issue. But rather, this is an opportunity for discipleship. But in that opportunity, in the direction that's given, before it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Why fathers? Because I think, personally, fathers get more provoked than mothers do. Now, maybe that's not always the case, but fathers seem to have this to-do list in life. And they got this to-do list to get done, and or they got their plan for the day, or they've got their, I'm going to watch the World Series, and they don't want people interrupting that. And therefore, then, what we do as we react is we provoke our children, or we exasperate our children. So, if your desire is to avoid provoking your children, here are some ideas in that area. First of all, demonstrate the love of Christ to your family. We talked about it as we came together on Friday night. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. So as you, Dad, and you, Mom, the first thing is, if you don't want to provoke your kids, love them. You know, if you are loving them consistently and you're spending time with them and you're hugging them and you're telling them, I love you, and you're kissing them goodnight when you tuck them in at night and you're taking the time to tuck them in at night and you're taking the time to listen to them. You want to talk to your kids? You say your kids never talk to you. If they're younger children, just say, hey, let's talk when you're tucking them in because they don't want to go to bed anyways. So they'll talk then in order to prolong having to actually turn off the light and go to bed. So they'll talk to you at that time. And so demonstrate the love of Christ. If you love your wife, that will set a tone with your children in how they take care of each other. If you are really setting that tone in the home, set a consistent example. You know, Johnny, come here. Johnny, you need to come home. Johnny, you need to come home. Johnny, you get in here now, or, you know, death is the penalty. So Johnny has been playing with his children, with his friend. So when she said, Johnny, come home, he didn't move. When he said, Johnny, come home, He didn't move. His friend said to him, "Hey, Johnny, your mom's calling. She doesn't mean it yet." See, because in her consistency, it is, "Johnny, get in here now or I'll kill you." That's when he knows, oh, she means it now. Why? Then consistency is discipline on the first offense all the time. When the sibling rivalry arrives, guys, keep it down. Guys, keep it down. Guys, I said, keep it down. Keep it down. No, the thing is, at the first offense, when you say, "Guys, keep it down," there needs to be a consistency where we turn, we get their attention, we have them look right straight at us. Say, "Now, guys, you're making quite a bit of racket. If you want to play this rowdy, it's okay if you play this rowdy, but you need to do that over in the den. Dad's trying to watch this program." And there's a consistency that you develop. Admit your own mistakes. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 stars by this in my notes. Are you willing to confess your own sin? Dad was wrong. I did this. Are you willing to admit that? Your children see inconsistency. Daniel is about 9 years old. He's sitting at the end of the counter. I come roaring in this door, grumbling and complaining. I have been trying to start the lawnmower. I have been pulling on that little cord, you know, I don't know how many times, but I am tired. It is hot, and the lawnmower will not start. Stupid lawnmower, what in the world is wrong with that idiotic thing? I pulled that cord 775 times, and I'm walking around the corner, I'm headed for the refrigerator to get myself some water. And Daniel says, "Hey, Dad." And I turn around, "Yes?" And he's got this twinkle in his eye. He's 9 years old, okay? But he has this little, and it's his mischievous twinkle, you know. He says, "Dad, have you thanked the Lord for that problem yet?" You know what I preached on the Sunday before? James chapter 1, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And I probably had given illustrations very similar to the lawnmower situation in my message. And I said, about to say, you know, "None of your business," you know. But I said, by the grace of God, "No, Daniel, I haven't. But I really need to, don't I?" So you've got to be willing to admit. I mean, I was nailed. You know, and he wasn't nailing me. There was nothing. There was that mischievous twinkle. He knew that he had caught me in inconsistency with my message. But he wasn't really doing it in a belligerent way, but he was doing it with a little twinkle that, "I did catch you on this one, Dad." And so, but you see, I was caught. And I needed the reminder. And God used that, you know, to convict my heart. And we need to be willing to say, "I was wrong. Hey, listen, kids catch it." You know, I pull up to the stop sign. I have my grandson, 6 years old, in the back seat. His name is Liam. And we're talking back and forth. I pull up to the stop sign or stoplight. And then there's a lady in front of me. And she pulls out kind of into the middle of the intersection. And all the cars coming at us are coming out of a smaller street that comes straight into this larger street. And then there's a big street this way. And all the cars have their light on, a blinker light, and they're turning left, and there's two lanes. She can turn into this lane. So, I gave her at least 4 or 5 seconds before I started complaining. And then I started saying, "You know, what's the matter with you, Eli?" I call every bad driver Eli. "What's the matter with you, Eli? Don't you know enough to make the turn? You can make the turn. They're all going right. You're going to go left. You got two lanes to work with. What's the matter with you?" Then I realized my grandson, sitting in the back seat, listening to all this. I said, "Liam, do you know what impatience is?" Liam says, "No, Opa, I don't know what impatience is. I haven't learned that word yet." I said, "Well, impatience is what Grandpa is doing. You know, I'm waiting for this lady to turn, and she's not turning when I think she should, and she's not doing what I want her to do right when I want her to do it, and so I'm being impatient with her." "Oh," he said. So she finally makes the left-hand turn. I make the left-hand turn. We go on to the next left that I have to make to take him to school. And right after that left, I have to get in the left lane to make another left. And there's a but it was another lady driver here. I'm complaining about ladies this morning, but I try to speed up a little bit so I can get ahead of her to go in the left lane, and she speeds up a little bit, and I slow down a little bit so that she can, go ahead and I can get behind her because the turn's coming up, and she slows down a little bit. Now, what is the matter with you, Eli? Come on, either speed up or slow down. I need to get in the left-hand lane. And I hear this voice from the back seat. Opa, are you being impatient again? You see, he learned the definition, and he learned what it was, and he knew when I was displaying my impatience again. And, kids learn. They learn from us. We've got to set the example. We've got to say, then, yes, Liam, you're right. Opa is really being impatient this morning, isn't he? I need to work on this more. You know what? I've been working on impatience all my life. And I'll probably be working on it until I see Jesus face to face. But you know, we need those that will remind us, and we need to set our kids consistency and be an example and admit your own mistakes or sin. Treat your children fairly. Be sure that you do that. When you don't, you get problems in the family, right? Joseph gets an extra coat. They're going to throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. Jacob and who was his brother? Esau. They didn't get treated fairly. You know, one parent favored one parent favored the other one. It ended up with problems. Treat them fairly. Teach them to make wise decisions. This will come out a little bit later. Discipline them justly. Have a plan for discipline. And avoid inconsistency in your discipline. And keep your promises. Do you have any dates with your children? Do you have dates with your grandchildren? Do you have something, a time when you're setting up to be with them? Well, that's one principle. Don't provoke them to anger. Then two, bring your children up in the Lord with emphasis on bring them up. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So the idea in this is that you need to have a plan for bringing them up. It doesn't just happen. It's not a matter of just handling whatever comes up when it comes up with whatever you happen to have for the information you've got in your background. No, bring them up would indicate to us there's a plan in this process. Proverbs 29:15, the plan is the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets their own way brings shame to his mother. Do you remember the Dr. Spock that I mentioned in his book and how the lady bought his book? And in his book he said, you just let your children set their own sleep schedule. You let them set their own schedule for when they eat. You let them set their own schedule for when they do what they do. And you don't discipline them. You know, and she said, I bought that book and have been paying the price ever since. Well, here's the idea that God has, and that idea is different. The child who gets his own way will bring you to shame. They have to learn God's ways. You've got to bring them up in that. Then bring them up in the Lord with the emphasis then on discipline of the Lord. A child needs to know, first of all, that you love them as you discipline them. We've talked about this in the Friday night session that we had. And so, you love your child. You love them fervently. You demonstrate that by reading to them, by playing with them, by playing the games they want to play, by doing things with them, by taking them to the park, etc. And they need to know that you are actively involved with them, demonstrating the love of Christ to them in every way. Now, in terms of that, though, you also are going to set clear guidelines for your discipline. We're going to talk about that in detail in just a few minutes. And this discipleship training will set clear guidelines. We're going to go over an 18-step guideline for you to use. You're going to let them know the consequences. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. Read Leviticus 26. Read Deuteronomy 5. God spells it out very clear. Israel, his child, if you do this, I will bless this way. If you do this, I will bless this way. If you do this, I will judge this way. If you do this, I will judge this way. It's spelled out very clearly. And training involves that letting the child know the consequences, and it also involves administering the discipline consistently. God is consistent. We need to be consistent. Now, bring them up then also in the instruction. Not only discipline, but instruction. And the emphasis there on instruction, the word there is nuthetao. It's the word from which we get nuthetic counselors. The word means to instruct or to admonish, to counsel, to reprove one who is in need of instruction. The idea in the word nuthetao is you see their need for instruction and you come along beside them to give it. They may not necessarily see it. You may be having to reprove them and show them that issue. And then to confront them with your words out of concern and care for them. Not because, you know, I'm just going to give that person a piece of my mind. But no, you're going to lovingly, gently, thinking through what is the best way to say this so that they will hear it and they will respond well. And you're going to then minister to them the truth of God's word. Now here, if you look again at your diagram, the one that I gave you a few minutes ago, you have your child any place along the line in this continuum. They're 0 to 2. They're 2 to 4. They're 4 to 6 or 8. Now they're in the 10, 11, 12 as the lines start to cross. Because as they're coming to 10, 11, 12, they are young men or young women. Biblically, there is no adolescence. I mean, we stretched adolescence into 29 years old now. I mean, it's unbelievable that we have, I'll pick on the young men, but young men that are playing video games, 25, 30 hours a week or 40 or 50 hours a week, more time than they're putting into their job, they're playing video games. But biblically, you become an adult at 11, 12, 13, depending on when that age of accountability fully kicks in. And now they're still in your home and they're not considered an adult in our society till they're 18. But the fact is you're moving them toward that. How are you doing that? How are you getting them to accept responsibility? Well, when you bring about that discipline and the instruction, get the child alone. Get them to their room if possible. Ask significant questions to get them to understand their responsibility. What did you do? Don't ask, why did you do that? He doesn't, I don't know. Why did you do that, Johnny? That was mean. I don't know. Well, but what did you do? She hit me first. What did you do, Johnny? I hit her with the bat. Okay, but thankfully it's the plastic wiffle ball bat. But, I hit her with the bat. Okay, was that kind? No. Is that something Jesus would want you to do? No. What would Jesus want you to do? Share my toy. Were you willing to share? No. I wanted to play with it. Why did you want to play with it? What did you want in that situation? And asking questions. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, which are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. So if you think of those in your mind, Johnny, was that patient? Or Johnny, did that show kindness? Johnny, did that show gentleness? Johnny, did that show self-control? You can ask questions that help them to see what was their responsibility, what did they do, what did they want? Oh, I wanted my toy. Were you playing with it at that time? No. Did they pick it up and start to play with it? Yes. What was the reason that you had to have it right then? I just wanted it. Okay, but was that kind since they had it first? Did that show sharing? Did that show love? You know, if they're 3, 4, 5, 6, and they've been in Sunday school at all, they're learning what kindness is. They already, they can already answer it. What would Jesus want you to do? They're learning, and if their conscience has been sharpened by the Word of God through your teaching at home and Sunday school and church, then they're learning and they can answer those questions. So you're teaching them to ask those questions. Will this bring glory to God? Will this make God happy? How do you think this makes Dad feel? Because they need to understand that it hurts your heart when they do wrong and they don't treat their sister or their other friend in a godly way. You see, what you're doing in that process is you are moving them from the child to the adult who makes decisions based on what does the Word of God say? What would Jesus want me to do? What would God expect of me in this situation? How does God want me to give glory to Him in this situation as they learn those bigger terms? And so you lead them then in the process to admit, was that wrong then? Okay, Johnny, do you want to tell Daddy you know you were wrong? Then Johnny, do you want to tell Jesus? Do you want to tell God that that was wrong? Do you want to confess it to Him? And so you're leading them to make the right kind of decisions so that when they get to be 17, 16, 18, 19, and they're faced with the situation, you know, a thousand times, why does God, you know, if you've got 2 and 3 year olds, I mean, that's all you do, right? I mean, all day long, that's all you do if you're mom. You just discipline your kids. I mean, this is all I do. But why? Why a thousand times? So that hopefully a thousand times you've gone through this kind of thought pattern with them. So that now when they're 17 and the kids are saying, you know, let's do marijuana, or they're 10 and the kids are saying, let's do marijuana, they're thinking, would this honor Jesus? Would this show self-control? Would this show gentleness? Would this show kindness? If I send out this message on my Facebook, would this be kind? And they're thinking that through because a thousand times in the discipline process, you've been through that process with them. So if you now go to your next page in your outline, look at the process that's outlined here. The idea under number 2, will lack of discipline shows hatred for a child. That's Proverbs 13:24. That's exactly, you know, what that text tells us. If you don't discipline your child, you hate them. And so instruction is the aim. And the command is train up the child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6. The method is the rod and the reproof. So you're going to combine the rod and reproof. You're going to combine discipline and instruction. How do you do that? Well, here's an 18-step outline. I should give some credit to Bill Gothard. I've adjusted it somewhat from him, but it was in his material that I first saw this kind of an outline outlined. So, first of all, establish a prior standard. Give one warning spelled out clearly. Deuteronomy 5, Leviticus 26, 10 commandments. What did Jesus do? He made it even simpler. Look, I can boil it down to 2. The first 4, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. The last 6 commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't commit adultery. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't lie. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't covet what he's got. You'll rejoice with him when he gets something. And so on. And, you know, you will not defame God's name, and you won't dishonor his day and worship him. You know, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So keep the rules simple and discipline for direct disobedience. If Johnny just, you know, knocks over his milk, he doesn't need to be disciplined for that. He needs to help you clean it up. But, you know, he just knocked over his milk. Now, if you have warned Johnny 3 times, or even really just once, Johnny, you need to set your milk back here, and you need to be careful when you're, because you're going to knock that over, and Johnny doesn't do that, then we're dealing with disobedience, depending on you know, his age and that situation. That's disobedient. So give a prior standard. Spell it out clearly. You walk by your son. He's watching his favorite cartoon. And you say, son, I need you to take out the garbage. You come back a half an hour later after you've been working in the garage. He's still watching the cartoon and the garbage is still over there. Son, I told you to take out the garbage. What's the matter with you? Don't you listen to me? What, Dad? Because, you see, when you walk by, you assumed he heard you. And now, could it be selective hearing that he actually heard you, but now he's saying, oh, Dad, I didn't hear you? Yes. But either way, would that have been avoided if you had stopped? You had said, son, just turn your head toward me for just a second. maybe even put your hand under his chin and said, "Now, son, I need you to take the garbage out. The garbage man is coming within a half an hour, so you need to do that right now. Do you understand me?" "Okay." "Yes, Dad." Now you come back a half an hour later, the garbage truck just went, and you see the garbage is still sitting there. We don't have a problem here with the communication issue. He can't say to you, "But Dad, I didn't hear you." "Oh, when I had my hand under your chin and I was looking straight in your eyes, and I said, you need to take the garbage out now because the garbage man comes at 10 o'clock. And you said, 'Yes, Dad, I'll do that.' You didn't hear me. So you were responding in your sleep." You know, I'm being a little facetious there. You don't really need to throw that into your discipline process. Okay. You need to just say, "Son, you did hear me, but you disobeyed." "Well, Dad, I didn't really disobey. I just forgot." Well, that amounts to disobedience. You're responsible. So let's talk about this. And then you decide, is this going to be a spanking issue, depending on their age? Work with it. But you've given a prior standard, spelled it out clearly. Get on the child's eye level. Use eyes contact. You know, Psalm 32, 8 and 9. The Lord disciplines us with his eye upon us. And so eye contact is important. We all like it. We don't usually like too much of it. So if I just pick out one of you and I stare at you for the whole time I'm talking, you begin to think, why is he looking at me? You know, and saying this so directly, like he's talking right to me when I don't even know that guy, you know, and he's picking me out. So it makes us a little nervous. But eye contact is important. God guides us with his eye upon us. You want to get down on the child's level. Let the child know the consequences. What will be the consequences of that discipline? And then always follow through. You know, I heard about one parent who just said, you know, "You don't do this, I'm throwing you out the window." So the child didn't do it. He opened the window, tossed the child out. Now, he knew there was a snowbank there. I don't recommend this at all. I just heard that story. I think it's a wonderful story. The idea is be consistent. Mary and I were, when we were first married and then the pastor went to visit a lady in her home, and her, whatever it was, 3-year-old or so, was just wild as all get out and causing havoc, and we were could hardly visit. And she warned the child about 37 times. Finally, she reached behind the couch, pulled out a paddle, you know, and said, "When I catch you, I'm going to kill you," and went ripping up the stairs after this child. And we sat there and thinking, what do we do? Call? Well, we couldn't call 911 then. They didn't have it. But, you know, do we call the police? You know, is she going to kill the kid? She came back downstairs apologizing. Then a little later, he came down and said, we breathed a sigh of relief. She didn't really kill the kid. Okay, that's good. But don't threaten what you're not going to. You know, you're grounded for 6 months. Do you really want that? Because if they're grounded for 6 months, you're grounded for 6 months, you know, and you don't really want that. But follow through with what you do. You know, there's one thing God can't do. That's lie. That's what Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says. God cannot lie. So you ought not to. Think through, before you say it, what you're going to say. And then, as possible, get the child alone. The Numbers 20, 12, God doesn't discipline Moses in front of the Israelites. Moses has disobeyed, and God takes him alone, explains to him the consequences. You will not lead the people into the land. It's good to get them alone. Why? Because then they don't have to defend themselves in front of their friends or in front of their brother and sister. And they don't have to, you know, they don't have to protect their little ego. And they all have little egos that they want to protect. They're prideful just like we are. And so they will respond differently when simply talking to you alone than they will respond in front of their brothers and sisters. So get them alone if possible. Now, if you're in the drugstore, you know, and they're acting up, you're going to have to decide how to handle it. Maybe you just put the cart aside, take the child outside, get in the car, go home. So they know that there are consequences. And then when you're at home, you discipline them. Because what is the idea? What is most important is the discipline. This is an opportunity for discipleship. It's not an interruption in your day. Because you are called to make disciples. And your children are your little disciples. And so you have that opportunity with them. You know, you can send them to their room. And that gives you time to do what? Pray and regain your cool. Because maybe you did let it go three or four times before you said, well, this is a discipline situation. Or maybe you just need to pray to regain your cool. It says in Thessalonians, you know, we are to pray without ceasing all the time about everything. And so do that. Then when you sit down with the child, we talked about this already, but establish the child's responsibility. Use those good questions. What did you do? Not, again, why did you do it? You know why they did it. They're little sinners. I mean, you and your wife got married. You had two big sinners in the home. Then you had your first child. You have a little sinner in the home. Then you have another child. You have two little sinners in the home. And then you have the third child. You have three little sinners and two big sinners all knocking each other in the head all day long. And, you know, they're gonna go at each other. They're going to do sinful things. That's why they did it, because they're a sinner. We want to know, what did they do? What does God think about that? What would God want you to do in response to that? With the whole business of being a biblical counselor, what does a biblical counselor do? What is the problem? What does God's word say about that problem? How do you put off the old man? How do you put on the new man? By the renewing of your mind according to the word of God. That's exactly what you should be doing with your children. So what did you do? What is the problem? You and your sister had a fight. What did you fight over? Who got to play with whatever? And were you kind? Did you show gentleness? Did you show patience? Did you show self-control? And discussing that with them and talking it through. And then explaining to them what God would want them to do. And working with them on that. And establishing, you know, God is the final authority. You know, Daddy might not have been home, and he might not have seen and heard all that went on. But who would hear? God would hear, wouldn't he? God always knows. And, you know, and God is there. And you show him the passages where, you know, that his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are pure toward him. God is watching because he wants to see you do what's right so that he can bless you. But it also says that his eyes are watching the evil and the good, and that he will discipline if we do wrong. So it doesn't matter whether Daddy catches you or not. God always knows. And you really need to learn to respond the right way, because God loves you and God wants you to do what's right. And because I love you, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to discipline you. And I'm going to associate the fact that if I didn't discipline you, that would show that I didn't really care, that I didn't really love you. Because the Bible is really clear that if parents don't discipline their children, then their children will grow up to be unkind or disrespectful or unloving. And God wants us to grow up that way, and he would have to discipline you, though, and he would discipline me for not disciplining you. And then discipline with a neutral object, if possible. I have on a black belt. It's that thick. We ended up using a belt because a belt stings. Okay, and what you do is just take the belt, fold the belt so the buckle is in your hand, and so you have a part like this coming out. And as you spank with that, it stings. What happened with our children is you would ask them to put their hands on the side of the bed and receive their discipline. Then they would whip their hands back there. And if we were using a paddle, we had a little one of those ping pong type paddles at first. We were afraid they would put their hand back there and that their finger would get in the process. You know, we wouldn't stop in time, and they might hurt their finger or something. But a belt just stings. All right. And so we would use that in place of a rod. My mom used a willow. You know, willow trees have those little willow limbs, and she would use those. And you know, my brothers would, once it was used, they would hide them behind the couch. You know, but it didn't make any difference because the willow tree had all kinds of, yeah, no problem. She just got a new one. So, but the idea was, you spank them then, and according to that need, bring the correction with love, and then you comfort them, take them up on your lap. And tell them that you love them and you comfort them. It's over now. You have paid the consequences. But do you want to ask Daddy for forgiveness for what you did in disobedience? Or you need to ask mom for forgiveness. The way we practiced this was, if they disobeyed me, we would ask them, do you want to ask my forgiveness? And if they said, no, I'm not ready to do that, we said, okay, but that is something that is your responsibility. If I disciplined them because they disobeyed mom, or because they were unkind to their sister, they did have to go ask their sister for forgiveness. They had to learn how to say, I was wrong, I was selfish, I did not let you play with my toy, I should have been kind and let you do that. That wasn't kind. Will you forgive me? And they can learn that. At a very early age, they can learn that. And then pray with them. Ask them if they want to ask God's forgiveness. They can ask God's forgiveness. And then as they're old enough, present the gospel. Do you want to ask Jesus to forgive you for all your sin? Because, you know, Daddy has disciplined you for this many times, haven't I? You need to have Jesus in your heart to help you not to do this. Are you ready to ask him to come into your heart? Our daughter accepted Christ at 4 years of age, and she never turned back and walked with Christ. My wife accepted Christ when she was four, right? And has walked with Christ ever since. Our son accepted Christ at 6, got baptized about 10 or 11. Ben had a real serious area of walking away from God in his teen years, and then came back to the Lord. He will tell you he's not really sure about when his salvation took place. He's confident now because he's walking with the Lord. But if you start being disobedient as a Christian, Peter makes it clear that you'll have doubts about your relationship. Now, I can't judge. I just know as I come to you as a fruit inspector, wherever you are, if you're not walking in obedience, then I'm going to ask you to question whether or not your decision was real. Because if there's no fruit, which is the only thing I can see, then I have to question whether you have made a clear decision. Remember that Ephesians chapter 4, we're right in the middle of that passage. We talked about it yesterday. Paul stops and says, you didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you are in Christ, because the truth is in Christ. So that even as he's talking to the church at Ephesus, the church is the believers, he stops and asks that question, are you really in Christ? And you may need to do that with your children. But encourage them to come. Pray with them. And then, as you work with that, evaluate. Okay, did I discipline on the first offense? Did I discipline in gentleness? Did I discipline in anger that was not righteous anger? Do I need to ask forgiveness because I raised my voice and I yelled at them? After they yelled at their brother and sister, I yelled at them, telling them not to yell at their brother and sister, which really doesn't solidify the thing in the best way. I need to go and ask their forgiveness because I did not respond in the right or correct way. Now, how does this work out? I happen to be in South Africa with my daughter when our grandson Evan was just learning to crawl. And so Michelle is standing at the counter. It's an open living room, dining area. And so over on that corner of the room is their stereo. Now, they can't childproof their home. Their home is very limited in its space, and so they can't move the stereo stuff up higher than where it is. And it has to be right down there where it is, whereas when he crawls over, you know, and he's crawling, it's right here. All those nice dials with those little blue lights and yellow lights are all right there, you know, to fascinate this little, you know, whatever he was at that point, month-old baby who's crawling. So she's got Evan over in that corner where all of his toys are. She's at the counter working on something. I'm sitting in a chair over here reading. And Evan crawls away from his play area, crawls over to the stereo. She sees him there. She puts down her stuff. She was making something, baking, and goes over to Evan and just gets down on her knees. Gets Evan's little head, puts it toward her, points at the stereo, said, that's a no, Evan. Mustn't touch the dials. That's a no. No, don't touch. If you touch it, Mommy will have to spank you. And so, puts Evan back over there. And now she's watching him and doing her work. Evan is right back over to the stereo, whooping the dial. All right. And so she goes over, takes Evan's little head, puts the... Mommy said, that's a no. You mustn't touch those dials. That's a no. Don't touch the dial. Mommy loves you, but you mustn't touch the dials. Puts him back over with his toys, plays with him for a second, goes back to her work, across the table, over there at the dials. All right. He goes back over there. She gets his little head. She gets down on his level. She looks at him to go through the same process again. That's a no. Mommy said, that's a no. You mustn't touch those dials. He goes back over there. He's back over there. Now he's hesitating a little bit. But he's whipping the dial. She does it again. Puts him back over there. Now he comes back over, I don't know, it was about the sixth or seventh time. And he's... And back over to his corner to play with his toys. Now, it doesn't, it's not perfect. You know, they, Evan turned out to be very strong-willed. And it had to be, you know, where Marichelle was saying, this is all I do. Well, yes, you do it 1,000 times a day so that as that child grows, they start asking questions. You know, and it's amazing the questions that Titus, who is 9 now, and Evan, who's 11, soon to turn 12, that they ask now. Because they've been being asked questions about responsibility and that all along the way. They learned. When Michelle was 4 years old, she came running into our house. And she said, Daddy, Daddy, Susie's mommy doesn't love her. And I said, no, wait, time out. Susie's a wonderful lady. I'm sure she loves her daughter. Why do you say that? No, no, she doesn't love her. I said, Michelle, calm down. Tell me what's going on. She said, I was just at Susie's house. Yes, I know you were at Susie's house. But what happened? Why are you saying Susie's mommy doesn't love her? But because Susie just sassed her mommy. She said some very disrespectful things. And her mommy didn't discipline her. So her mommy doesn't love her. See, because every time we'd been through this process, we had said, because we love you, we were going to discipline you. And because God loves you, He will discipline you. And you were, so at 4 years old, she knows the biblical truth. And she's learning that truth, practicing that truth. Daniel is, whatever he was, I don't know, 4 or 5 months. And he finally, he decided he didn't like being changed. Now, why a kid, baby, decides they don't want to be changed, I don't know. I can't imagine anything pleasant about wet diapers or dirty diapers, all right? But for some reason, he decided he didn't like the changing process. So you put him up on the changing table, and his little legs would all, you know, like this. And he's fighting you, wriggling and squirming. And so, put him up on the changing table, and he'd start to squiggle and wiggle, and I'd spat him on the leg and say, Daniel, no. And then pick up his bottom to, you know, get the diaper off, and, you know, whatever that went on for a period of a month or so. And then my Aunt Virginia came to visit. Now, my Aunt Virginia had 5 kids. They were all grown at that point. She came to visit to help us a little bit with Michelle and Daniel at that point. And I hear this yell from the dining room, which is where the changing table was also. And Robert, come here. I'm thinking, what's going on? So I run in there. Aunt Virginia said, look at this. And I said, look at what? She's got Daniel on the changing table. So she puts him back down on the floor, picks him up, puts him on the changing table. And Daniel puts his feet down and picks up his bottom. And she said, how did you teach him to do this? I had 5 kids. None of them helped me this way. How did you teach him to do this? I thought to myself, I didn't. How did I teach him to do that? Then I realized, oh, Daniel, that's a no. You must be still. And then I would immediately pick up his bottom to, you know, get the diaper unloose. And so what he had learned was, avoid the spat, you know, put your feet down, pick your own bottom up. Hey, wait a minute, he's just 5, 6 months old. But he learns. You know, the kids, you know, when you're feeding them, you know, go ahead, you know, kid, you be the hangar and I'll be the airplane, you know, and we'll bring this in there. And then what do they begin? They become the, you know, the SAM missile knocking down the airplane, you know. That's the fun thing to do. Well, you know, but we don't have to have this. We can put our hand on their hand and then, no, you know, you can't shoot down the airplane. And no, that's a no. And they can learn to eat without all of that commotion. Because they're very, very capable. At 6, they can answer you from the back seat. No, opa, I don't know that word, impatience. And, you know, a minute later, they can say, opa, Are you being impatient again? Because they learn quickly and they understand. And they are our disciples. And so are we making disciples? Take a look at the list of resources. And remember what I was saying about when this all started back with the Fort Lee, New Jersey Children's Home? What I did at that time was I read everything I could get my hand on. I read 10 or 15 books on raising children before I put this together. Some of these are the ones I read then, but most of these are different ones that I've come to appreciate since then. Although the one by Murray, Andrew Murray, Raising Your Children for Christ, on the bottom of the first page is there. But let me highlight a couple. Now, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that's just something I think every believer should know in terms of your commitment to marriage. So that's on the whole issue of marriage and having a real understanding about what the Bible teaches about the covenant of marriage and the commitment that marriage is. But drop down to Bruce James, From Grief to Glory. That's about the fifth highlighted or bulleted book. If you had any struggles with the death of a child, you need to read this book. It is a fantastic encouragement written by a couple who lost a child at 3 months, a little baby boy, and then started on a journey. How do we deal with this? How do we understand the great goodness of God in the midst of this? And then they wrote this, and it's a tremendous encouragement. Drop down to Elizabeth Elliot, Passion and Purity, and her book Sex is a Lot More Than Fun. As you're working with teens, the truth in those books is excellent. The Women Helping Women, there's the article by my wife, Counseling the Parents of Rebellious Teens. That is really excellent. Elise Fitzpatrick's book, Give Them Grace, Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus, is one that you really need to get. Ben Plowman's book on the next page, Ginger Plowman, Don't Make Me Count to Three. Now, don't read that title and say, well, no, we wouldn't do that. Why do I want to read a book that would teach us to count to three? It doesn't. That's the whole idea. You don't count to three. You want them to obey the first time out of a heart to please God. And then Lou Priolo's book, The Complete Husband, for husbands to read, fathers to read. And then dropping down to the book by Tripp, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. That is a must. If I were going to start, I'd start from the bottom. Read Shepherding Your Child's Heart, then read Plowman's book, and then read Elise's book. Give Them Grace. To give you some further reading and encouragement in that way, I would really encourage you. Because make this a study. Remember, bring them up indicates you've got to have a plan. I've given you a plan that we used with our children. But what is your plan? And incorporate that. Think through. I wish Tripp's book had been out when I did that. It would have saved me, a lot of work. But it would have given me such good ideas of how to put all this into practice. And the same with Ginger Plowman's book. Hers is just such a great practical book, giving those insights. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you that in this process of bringing up our children in the discipline and in instruction, you haven't left us without the means. You've expected us to take time to ferret out. How did you, the Heavenly Father, discipline your children, Israel? How did you work with Moses when he disobeyed, taking him alone on a side and then showing him the consequences of his action? And you've given us guidelines. We ask you to help us to practice these and to practice them well, and to be obedient to you, our Heavenly Father. And Father, to remember that all through our life, you will be disciplining us. We will still be growing. That as we learn patience, there will always be more to learn. As we learn love, there will always be more to learn about your love and how to express it to others. As we learn peace, there will always be new circumstances in which to practice that peace and self-control and gentleness. So, Lord, help us to each one continue to grow, and we'll give you the praise as you work. Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus for you, for your word, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.